Lord, thank you so much for your servant Ramon and his willingness to share the words that you have given him this morning. Open our hearts to what you have for us, I pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Last time I was here giving a message, I kept hitting these buttons. And so it'd go forward and backward. And so the gentleman that's controlling the main computer back there, if he notices that it's going the wrong way, he's going to fix it. So, and if you guys notice that it's going the wrong way, do something out there, okay? So we're talking about belonging with a common vision. It's important that a group of people have a common vision. Today, West Liberty is celebrating their graduation. So there is a vision there for the students that are graduating. Most of the vision encompasses them not coming back to that school. And the parents have a vision for them. Most of their vision, I would think, is for them moving out of the house. I'm just kidding. Because that might be happen. That might not happen for the next 20 years or so. But so there's vision. When we go to sleep at night, we have a vision of what's going to happen the next day. Okay, I just did it. Okay, vision. All right, so a vision is a mode of seeing or conceiving. It is unusual discernment or foresight. When we go to sleep at night and we think of vision, we're thinking of what's going to happen the next day. What do I do when I get into work? What's going to be expected of me when I get to school? Maybe for mothers, it's going to be, you know, how am I going to get the kids out, running them out to the babysitter, things like that. So we have foresight. We have an idea of what's going to happen the next day. When we're at work, we usually have a common vision, hopefully, okay? You're working to an end, all right? Most of the time, if you're working at Honda, it's to do your part so at the end of the line, a car comes out, all right? Not some, in the Philippines, we call them jeepneys. Look it up sometime. It's really strange. They're souped up buses. But you don't want souped up buses coming on out the end of a Honda line, right? The thing is, you have this picture of what you want something to be like. For instance, when someone is making a cake for a wedding or for a birthday, usually you give them some instructions on what it's supposed to be like, what it's supposed to look like. When someone is building a house, or for instance, Jeff is pouring concrete, he had mentioned to me on Saturday, we meet on Saturday mornings, he mentioned to me that before they go on, when they get onto the site, the first thing they do is they have a huddle. And they talk about what is going to be done by each person, so there's a picture painted in their head of what is supposed to happen and how each person is supposed to react and do their job to make things happen and get the job done. Also, planting a garden. I am a horrible gardener. Okay, my mom, she could make a rock grow a tree. Carmen, I'm getting ready to do it. She's very good at planting stuff outside. If it enters into the house, it's dead. Okay, I did it, I'm dead. But when it comes to planting, okay, some of you farmers, you have an idea of what's supposed to be happening in this field, what field is going to be set with something else. I grew up out in the city, so I didn't know all these rotating fields and soybeans. I saw tobacco and cotton from where pretty much where I grew up. But with the corn and all these corn fields scared me to death. I'm just letting you know, okay? Saw a movie way back when, I don't want to talk about it. But you guys know what you're doing. You have a plan. You think of this plan before you even go out and plant. And you have this vision of what's supposed to happen. God has a vision too, all right, for his people. And visions do not normally happen on their own. They're built on something. They're built on what they call a mission, okay? So you're given a mission. For instance, build a car, okay? I want you to build a Honda Accord. And that Honda Accord is going to look such and such way. So you're given a mission, build a house. I need a house built. We're going to have so many kids in it. That specific mission determines what the vision is going to look like, all right? So there's the connection there. But in turn, when you have vision and mission, or mission and vision, those two constantly feed off of one another, okay? So a group of people have a mission, and that mission brings about a vision, and that vision hopefully is seen by all the people. So they end up with the same thing, with the same common vision of what's supposed to happen at the end. Sometimes we say things like this, I see what you're saying. And someone's explaining something to you. Oh, I understand, I can see it, right? They see the vision. If you have a leader, and that leader does not cast a vision amongst the people or a common vision amongst the people, you are going to find people in that group doing whatever they want. And there's going to be a lot of frustration. And also, there's going to be situations where people will just disappear. Okay? When I used to work at this one place as a temp when I was in college, trying to make some extra money, there was no common vision. I worked in a warehouse. And all of a sudden, we're all lined up. The guy said, okay, you got to go do this. The leader was like, okay, you got to go do this. And next thing I knew, everybody disappeared. And there was only maybe like three of us on the warehouse floor. So I was like, where is everyone going? What's going on? So I found a ladder. And I went up that ladder, and there must have been 15 guys laying on the top of the boxes asleep. They didn't have the vision. And if they had the vision, they didn't care. They wanted to sleep. But the leader didn't do what he was supposed to do. If it's expected, it should be inspected. So he didn't walk around and see if they were doing what they were supposed to do either. So in a sense, he had the vision, but he didn't buy into the mission. Okay? So they have to feed off of each other. So God has a mission for his church. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. God said that he has a plan for us. We heard that in our call to worship. He has a plan to bring about his future for us, a vision of hope and blessing that involves a special mission. And this special mission has two directives. Now, I hope that we continually hear these two scriptures, because some people can hear something and say, man, you are just beating me down. The truth will set you free. And God set things up for us, his church, and made things simple. Okay? Keep it simple. Stupid, right? All right? And in this, he brought these two directives. And the first one, once again, is called the Great Commandment. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay? So there is part of the mission. Baptizing. We becoming disciples, and not only just bringing about converts or followers, but also making disciples. Teaching them about the way that God wants us to live. Obeying him. Obeying Christ. And that he will be with us. Giving them hope. Telling them. Giving them a vision that he's going to come back. And that he is still here with us. These are things that we should hear all the time. The second part of the... that was the Great Commission. I'm sorry. The second part is the Great Commandment. There was a young man, and he came to Christ, and he said, hey, tell me out of all these commandments that we're supposed to follow, which ones are the greatest? And I'm not sure if you guys know this. I had to do some study because there's some numbers thrown out there. But at the time that this gentleman came up to Christ and asked him about commandments, I don't think we quite understand the craziness that was happening in their religion at the time. At that point, there were 613 commandments in the Torah that they were supposed to follow. 613. Okay? Right now, in the Christian church, very few people know the Ten Commandments. That's 10. Okay? Now, if you want to throw something out there, like, you know, you're going to think of the easy ones. I can't murder anybody, and I haven't done that. No adultery. I'm not supposed to want my brother's car. In his case, it's Jeep. In my case, I want it. But, okay, so you think of these things, all right? Ten Commandments. They had 613. So, in a sense, sometimes we think, man, this guy's being a smart aleck. You know, I used to think that. You know, he's being a smart aleck, you know? But if you really think about it, 613, and here comes this rabbi that seems to be really wise and know what he's talking about, I would beat down his door and say, which one should I be really looking at? Just to simplify life. And Jesus, in his wisdom, said to the young man, Jesus replied, the most important one is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important commandment is this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment more important than these two. If you look at the Ten Commandments and you break them down, you'll see that one side of them talks about loving God, and the other side of them talks about loving your neighbor. And if you don't love God first, if you don't grow in love for God, it will be very hard for you to grow in love for your neighbor. There are so many people out there nowadays that have no understanding of who Christ is. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them. Therefore, they do not have the capacity to truly love like God wants us to love. There are times when I'm at work with a sister of mine, a Christian sister of mine, and we'll sit there and we will talk and our heads want to explode because someone has done something. And thank you, Jesus, that she's there to rebuke me and I'm there to rebuke her, because we remind each other, they don't have Christ in them. They're only going to do what their program tells them to do. Some of you guys work, Joel works with computers. All right, you guys, I remember way back when there was like the DOS system, okay? Certain computer systems have to run off of what they're programmed to do. And unless something is put into that computer system to make it operate differently, it's going to still run the way it does. So what Jesus is telling him to do is focus on loving God. Did I just do that? Okay. Focus on loving God. Focus on loving God with everything you got. And in turn, you will start loving people differently. It happened with me and my wife. You know, as our marriage grew and I started loving Christ more and more and more, I started realizing how much my love for my wife changed and how much our relationship was changing. So these two together brings about a mission, a simple mission for us to follow. Okay? The thing is, there's Dick put it in this packet that we get every week now, and he pulled this out of a book called The Mission of the Church, and it's by Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert, and they brought those two together in a sense. It says, the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey His commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So to go out there, do what we are called to do, bring them in here to show each other love and compassion. And if you see a group of people that are showing love and compassion, you see somebody out there that is being different than someone else, that's a clear marker. There's something different in their lives. I was sharing with Jeff when we were talking. There was a gentleman that I worked with at Dido. It used to be, before Dido, it was called Glacier Vanderbilt, and before that it was called, we called it the Alphabet Shop. It just changed so many hands so many times. But there was a guy there, and he ran the tool and die shop part of it. And he was probably one of the most meanest persons I've ever met. Big grizzly bear guy. I loved him. I liked him. He had some unique personality quirks. Most people just couldn't stand him. Dave. And years later, you know, we had left the area. Years later, we came back. And when we came back, I saw him at Hillcrest Baptist Church, the one that I don't go to anymore, and that paid for Dick's thing, so I don't come back to the church. Anyway, when I met him again, saw him years later, he was a changed man. He was a changed man. The countenance about him, the way he looked, was absolutely different. Now, did he really look different? Nah, I'm not sure. But his personality, the way that he acted towards people, the way people came towards him, you would have thought he was a totally different person. A totally different person. And see, when we bring those people into our church, they should see a difference when they come into the church. They should see a difference in you. When you go out of this congregation, not the building, but this congregation, they should see a difference in you. And that's part of our mission. Now, the thing is, the Great Commission plus the Great Commandment equals the church's mission. But from that mission, we get a vision. We got a mission, guys. But the thing is, we have to seek God's vision. And I think that's where the church is dropping the ball sometimes, and I'll get into that in a bit. But that vision also comes from God. And sometimes when you guys are leaders, or sometimes when you guys are not leaders or in a position of being a follower or an employee, you get a mission and the leader wants to give you a mission. You're like, okay, it's all right. We got it. Just let me do the way I want to do. Great, you told me. But see, that vision's supposed to come from God also. This is what happened one time. This was in the days of Jeremiah, okay? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. Oh, sorry. This is the wrong one. In the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was told to tell this to the people. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They fill you with lies. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. That was not only happening then, that's happening now. There are people that are prophets of God, preachers, teachers, whatever, what have you, that are positions of leadership that go to God's people and tell them a falsehood. And they say, God told me to tell you this. I'm not going to name names, but you probably know some of them. Send me $513. God wants you to send me this much money and I will bless you. I see that we are supposed to do this. And usually it involves some sort of resources, money, you sacrificing something for some worldly kingdom built thing. A vision that they're casting that is not God's. They are speaking for themselves. They are not speaking for God. Because the word that Jeremiah had for them was completely different. See, they were going to exile. And God wanted to give them a word of hope, even in the midst of them being punished for their disobedience. But they weren't saying what God wanted them to say. But God said in Joel, and we see this in the book of Acts right now. He said it in the New Testament. He said this. And in Acts, it was said to the people then, the new church. God said this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I think God was smart that he didn't say anything about mature women. All right, because we're not supposed to ask a lady how old she is. right? So I'm going to include you guys in with the sons and the daughters, all right? But the thing is, the people will have the Holy Spirit in them. And God will speak to them and tell them the vision. At that time, the Holy Spirit only came to the prophet, and the prophet shared it with the people. But now we're blessed with the Holy Spirit in each one of us to speak to us, to talk to us. You know, that pause, that they called it a pregnant pause, for it to sink in to you, that you understand how blessed you are to know that you have, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That time's come. It's not like that anymore. That's why you can discern that somebody is saying something wrong. And some people have that spirit better than others. It's called the gift of discernment of spirits. To say, I don't think this person's telling the truth. And we need you guys to do that and tell us that. So we go to God and we pray as a people. And when our leaders come together and say, what is the vision for us here? What is the vision? What are we supposed to do? The thing is about a vision is you have that root in that trunk of that tree and it spreads out. And sometimes the vision, like given to Moses, is very concrete. And it says you need to have gopher wood, you need to have pitch, you need to cut it so many cubits, and God wants it to be exact. And guess what? You better if he tells you exactly what's supposed to be done, how it's supposed to be done. But sometimes he says, go for it, guys. Let's see what you guys are going to do. He wants you to take a risk, a thought-out risk. But the thing is, you seek his guidance. You say to him, hey, how do you want us to bring this about? How do you want us to bring this mission about reaching people, loving people? Well, guess what? You guys did it. Okay? Anybody seen that before? Anybody? A hand? Thank you! Okay, where did you see it? Right, it's on your bulletin. It's on the back of your bulletin. It's called Share. When I usually investigate a church, or I go to a church, one of the first things I try to find is their mission statement, their vision statement, their purpose. Okay? And if you don't know this or where it was, I'm just going to let you know. I'm not letting you off the hook, but 95% and over of the congregants, Christian congregants in the United States, have no idea what their vision statement is. Okay? Barna surveyed some pastors, and only 2% of the pastors could say verbatim what their vision statement was. That's the leader of the church. And you wonder why everybody's running around helter-skelter, trying to figure out what they're supposed to do. That's yours. That's the one that God gave you guys. I'm not going to tell you what it says, because you can read it for yourself. I figure if it's important enough for you to read it, you'll read it. You know, some of us, we just want to grab the instruction from the bicycle and say, I know what a bicycle is supposed to look like, right? You put it together for your son or your daughter, and you figure out, and then you wonder why something's sitting in your hand, and you're saying, this looks very important, okay? But that's your vision statement, so please take the time to read it, see what it says, see how God speaks to you, okay? Because that's supposed to be your common vision. God desires his people to have a common vision. When we were reading, when it was read to us, the scripture reading, God said, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. People can be united in the same mind and the same purpose. It could be for good, or it could be for ill, okay? Ill would be the Tower of Babel, okay? We want to be like God. We want to rise to the height of God. They spoke the same language. They had a common vision. They had a common language. And they started working, and they started making this thing go up. And God said, oh, no, no, no. That isn't what I want for you guys. I have a different plan. So what did he do? He confused them. He gave them a different, all of them had different languages. They couldn't talk. They couldn't work together. Bam, there went the common mission. Excuse me, still common mission, but the vision was lost. They didn't know where they were supposed to be. So it just went to pot. But here's the thing. We're supposed to be operating with a common vision and a common mission. We have a common mission. You have a common mission, common and a common vision. It will share. But we have to have the same purpose of mind. It doesn't work if we don't. So how is the vision lost? How do you lose your vision? I'm diabetic now. If I don't watch my brain, my wife would probably say brain. If I don't watch my blood sugar, it affects my lens. And I was talking with some people about this. If I didn't know my way home from work, I have to taste the food. I don't have to eat it. Okay, I just have to taste it. Sometimes I have to spit it out because these guys are learning to cook. Other times, I don't want to spit it out because they did a really good job. Okay, but it throws my blood sugar off. If I didn't know how to get home, where I was supposed to go, and I was dependent on reading signs, I could have gotten lost. Because by the time I got to the sign was when I could read it. Because my vision was blurred. All right? But how do we lose the vision? How do we lose the vision? We don't know what the mission and vision is. Some of you do not know that share is on the back of your thing, or you haven't read it in such a long time, you don't know what it is. You don't know what the mission is and how important it is. You're lost. Okay? It's self-induced blindness. Maybe it wasn't told to you. Maybe you came to the church and you've never made it to the back of the bulletin and you don't know. Maybe the leaders didn't tell it to you. You don't care. Frankly, you don't care. And it's the truth. Sometimes we just don't care. Some of the most well-meaning Christians, sometimes we hit the bottom and we just don't care. Hey, you know, God will forgive you. Just turn around. Repenting means not saying you're sorry. Repenting means saying you're sorry, turn around and go the other way. It's someone else's job. I don't really blame the people in the pews as much as I blame the leaders. There was a point in the Christian church when the people realized it was their job. Each one of them knew it was their job to spread the message and to love other people. But somewhere along the way in history, the church became such an organization where the leadership said, you go do what you need to do, pay the tithe, pay the offering, I will take care of it. And guess what? We're like, yeah. We did that with the government too. We're supposed to take care of the orphans. We're supposed to take care of the widows, the church. We're specifically told to do that in the Word of God. And what do? We pay our taxes and say, he's going to do it. We got rid of personal responsibility. That's our responsibility to do. It's not just Dick's job. It's not just the elder's job. It's not just someone else's job. It is your job. And we have other priorities. Now, please understand, I'm a firm believer that the body of Christ can meet on any other day other than Sunday. It's just tradition that we do that. I mean, we can work and meet on Tuesday nights. You know, if they change the calendar, we can change. God made us, Jesus gave us freedom. We can change. It's the fact that we meet. Okay? But we have different priorities. Our world views are different. It's called a world view. How do I see the world? Well, some people may see the world as, I want all the toys I can get before I die. I've seen bumper stickers like that. die with the most toys. That's a sad life. I just wrote a paper about, there's a lot of songs out there that says you will not find a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't bring it with you. You can't bring all the 401ks, you can't bring the house, you can't bring all these things with you. Now, God wants you to live a life, but what are your priorities? Are your priorities lining up with His priorities? So that's what happened to the church. The last thing is, we shrunk God. We shrunk God into the size of a toddler, an insignificant, maybe a brat that's throwing a tantrum, and we stuck him in a suit, a little chair in the back of the seat, and shoved the sippy cup in his mouth. Say, don't worry, I got this. And then we took over the control of the driving. God isn't a toddler. And we've done that to Him. He's God. He's supreme. And when we start putting Him where He belongs, where He has to be, where He's putting Him there, when we recognize that He's there, it's not that we took Him out of there. It's just that that's what our vision is. He's there. And when we see Him for who He is and where He is, we become what we should become. And we start seeing the vision again for His church. Part of correcting the vision problem is this. This was from Pastor David Jeremiah. I listen to him quite a bit when I'm driving, and I just love his studies. He said this, "The only way the corporate body of Christ will fulfill the mission Christ has given it is for individual Christians to have a vision for fulfilling that mission personally." Okay, so like in the body where you have cells, each cell does its job and each cell has to be fed. Just like in this body, for there to be any kind of common vision, that means each one of you guys have to make a personal decision to say, I am going to change my mission. I am going to change, and for me to change my mission, I have to change my vision. And my vision is to fulfill His mission. I'm going to stop doing it my way. I'm going to start going down His way. It's a narrow path. He didn't say it was a five-lane highway. It's a narrow path. There's a reason for that. So the question is, are you going to make it your personal mission to see His vision and carry out His mission? I've dealt with a lot of things in my life, and I still struggle with things. I've dealt with addictions. I've dealt with all kinds of weird stuff, bad choices, bad habits. And most of the time, things changed when I just submitted myself to Christ and said, help me. All the time, not just once in a while, as much as I could. And things started to change. Paul, who, when he was Saul, had a mission. His mission was to kill or imprison as many Christians as he could. And he felt that God put him on that mission. So he got all the paperwork, jumped on his horses, was riding with his men, and said, let's go chase these guys down. They were a posse, and they were going to string them up, stone them, do whatever they could. And that was his mission. His vision was to see the annihilation of the Christian church. Jesus met him on a road and said, whoa, knocked him off his horse. I don't know, it could have been a donkey. It could have been a camel, okay? But knocked him to the ground and said, wait a second, what you are doing is wrong. You're persecuting me. You have the wrong vision. You have the wrong mission. So he was struck blind. He had scales over his eyes. And he was given a new one. But here's the thing. It was only God that could give another man of the power, Ananias, to give and remove those scales from his eyes. Okay, so here's the thing, guys. If you don't see God's mission, if you don't see God's vision, He knows where your heart is. It's up to you. For it to become personal, you have to meet one-on-one with God yourself and say, I want to see again. I want to see again. There was a blind man, and Christ was coming by, and he came up to Christ, and he was like, hey, Jesus, I need you. I need to talk to you. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Oh, teacher, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, all right, it's done. Your faith has healed you. And instantly the blind man could see. Sometimes we stop there and follow Jesus down the road. That's the other part of the sentence. And he followed Jesus down the road. You will ask God to help you for what's important to you. You will do things for what you believe is important. Please take the time. The vision's already written. Please take the time to ask Jesus, hey, help me see again. Help me be part of this community. Help me be part and play my part for this common vision. The common vision isn't just for you guys to show up and sit down in a pew. The common vision is for you to do what God has called you to do, to be Christ's witness into the world. That's what Jesus saw, you know? So my question is, my challenge is your vision going to become his? Is his vision going to become yours? Are you going to seek him and say, hey, pull the blindness. Let me see how it's supposed to be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. I don't think it's ironic that it's a memorial day, and it's a day of graduation where people are moving on. And in memorial days, we think about people sacrificing. And during that time of sacrifice, and they had a mission, they had an idea of why they were sacrificing. We have many brothers and sisters in Christ that have given their lives for the mission that you've called us to do. They had a vision of one day there being a church to experience the freedom that we have. Please, God, also give us that vision so that for the future, there will be other brothers and sisters that can hear a message about this and wrestle with themselves and make a decision of whether or not their vision is going to change and become yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.